Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my pain? Who am I the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. You've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. As Christians, it is so important that we understand that our identity is not found in what we do or what we don't do. But our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in His righteousness. And our identity, sometimes we forget this, is in the Church of Jesus Christ and belonging to that body of Christ. That is who we are. That is what marks us out. We know we are not an island unto ourselves. But we are part of a rich history of God's people. The elders at Grace Bible Church, therefore, encourage that the Old Testament be carefully taught so that we will remember our rich history and see and be part of our story as Christians, as followers of Jesus. I have two verses I'd like to read. Put those up, please. Romans chapter 15. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, talking about the Old Testament, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10:11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Therefore, we can see that the Scripture clearly states that the Old Testament, both the narrative text and also the teaching texts of the Old Testament, are for us in the present, for our encouragement and exhortation in the present, and also to be used as a guide for our future. Therefore, as we open our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 12, let's see what the Lord wants to teach us today. I think too often, we base our peace and our joy on our experiences and our feelings. That whether we feel good about ourselves or whether we feel at rest or whether we feel joyful is rooted upon our experiences or how we feel, when really it needs to be rooted in Scripture. What does Scripture have to say about who we are? What does Scripture have to say about our peace with God and our peace with one another? That needs to be the source and the root of what we believe. Listen to Puritan Thomas Brooks, what he has to say. He says, "To make sense and feelings the judges of our spiritual condition makes one both happy and miserable, good and bad, saved and damned, in one day, in 1 hour. Well, doubting souls, make only the Scriptures the judge of your condition. For if you resolve to live by sense and feeling, then you resolve to live in fears and lie down in tears." So therefore, as we go to Genesis chapter 12, I encourage you to hold up the word of truth in your hands as we offer a corporate prayer to the Lord this morning as we get into His book. Just repeat after me. I hold in my hands the living word of God. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In it I find all that I need for life and godliness. O Lord, as we look into your word, open our eyes to your glory and open our ears to your truth. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. We'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll go right back to them and kind of go step by step through this chapter where we're introduced to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to a place called Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord and appeared to him. And he moved from there to a mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So we go back to the beginning of chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram." Now, what does that imply when it says the Lord had said? I don't know if you caught that or not, but it implies the past. Typically, when we start reading Genesis chapter 12, we kind of think that this is happening currently in chapter 12. Oh, the Lord, Abram is there, he's dwelling in the land of Haran, and God speaks to him and tells him to go and get out. But it says that the Lord had said. So this actually happened before the beginning of chapter 12, so we have to kind of go back a little bit into chapter 11 to find out what's really going on. So, let's talk a little bit about Haran. Where is that? Any idea where Haran would be in the modern landscape? Syria. It would find itself in Syria. Now, is that Syria? Is that where Abram and his family was from? Were they from Syria? Where were they from? Ur of the, which is Babylonia or modern day Iraq. Iraq. Okay, so Iraq is where his family is from. And now he is in Haran. Why is he there? If you look in chapter 11, you will see he is there because he and his father traveled there. Now that's kind of halfway to Canaan. He kind of took a little, let's see, that would be west route, and then they're kind of now in Syria, halfway to where Canaan would be. But it was in Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldees is where Abram actually received his call when he was still with his father, when his father was still alive. Now, it doesn't specifically say that in chapter 11. We can imply it from the fact of what it says in the beginning of chapter 12, that he did not receive this call at the beginning of chapter 12, but before God had said to them. So why do we know it was in Ur of Chaldees? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Here's where the New Testament shed some light on the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 2, and he said, this is Stephen talking, "Brethren, fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, which is Ur, which is Babylonia, which is the land of the Chaldeans." Okay, it's between the Mesopotamia, it's between Euphrates, the Tigris and Euphrates, right there in the valley there. And notice what it says, "Before the Lord appeared to him, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell," which is, of course, the land of promise, the land of Canaan, and the land of Israel. So we see from the beginning of chapter 12, just to make sure you understand what's going on, is that he was in Haran with his dad on his way to Canaan, but he stopped there. Now, we don't know exactly why he stopped. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he stopped there with his father, and when his father died, he continued to press on in how the Lord had directed him to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans and go to the land where he had said. All right, back to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to him, get out of your country. One lesson that I just want to say from that is the whole fact of God speaking to him way back in Ur is the fact that we just need to remember that God is the initiator of our relationship with him. He initiates it. If you love God here this morning, do you love God here this morning? You don't have to answer that. But if you do love God here this morning, it is because he first loved you. God is the initiator. God is the seeker. So if you really want to have a seeker-friendly church, then you need to have a church that's God-centered, that's gospel-centered, that's his glory-centered, because it's God who is the seeker, not us. He's the one who seeks us out and finds us. What a blessing it is to have a God who searches for us and finds us and draws us to himself. All right, so he speaks. God begins to speak, and he says, get out of your country. When God speaks to you, when God draws you to himself, he is always going to tell you to leave your old life behind. You have to leave your old life behind to follow the Lord. You can't remain in the old life and still follow the Lord. You can't do it. Even standing still for the Christian, when we're talking about not standing still or resting in God's presence, I'm not talking about that, but in our spiritual progress, standing still is, for the Christian, always going backwards. You can't stand still. If you are, you're going backwards. Anybody here love the ocean? You love the ocean? Love swimming, going to the beach? We went to the beach the other day. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are treading water in the undertow, what will happen? Treading water, just staying in one spot. What will happen if you're treading water in the undertow? You're going to be swept out to sea, right? Because the sea is moving, and even though you're standing still, you are going to move with the sea, where the culture is moving in a particular direction. And it's not according to God. And so if we are just treading water, then actually we are going the wrong direction. Now, what does it mean when it says, I thought a lot about this expression. I just love the expression when it says here that God said, get out of your country. Is there a get out of your country? What would that mean for us today? What is the idea of leaving your country? What was Abraham leaving when he was leaving his country? He was leaving his comfort zone, was he not? He was leaving a place where he had established roots. He was leaving a place where he had some sort of self-security and even self-riches. And these are all the things that God is going to pull us away from when he draws us to himself. These things, places where we have self-security, where we are rooted in our culture, or we are secure in ourselves, or we have this comfortable place where we're just all set, all fine. Often God is going to just move us right out from that. Does that mean that if you become a Christian, you have to sell your house? Maybe. Maybe. You have to sell your house and move to Haiti? Maybe. But maybe not. What it means is when you become a Christian that now you belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. And that means everything about you now belongs to him. Everything. And that means he has rule. Lord, we just sing, Lord, reign in me. Sovereign Lord, reign in me. A king can decide what his citizens must do. And so the King Jesus then directs us and tells us what we must do. If we give our lives to him, then we're saying we trust you with our lives. And he then will move us where he wants. So that's what it means. Sometimes it will mean moving to Haiti, selling your house and moving to Haiti. Other times it will mean going back and working at Publix where you already had worked. Then getting back to Publix, working there, as a transformed, as a new creation in Christ. Whatever it's going to be, it is always leaving your old life behind. You now will be new in Christ. You will be different. You will look different. You will talk different. You will act different. There will be something different about you that people will notice because now you belong to Jesus. Let me see if I can put it this way for you. something I've seen that I'm going to change just a little bit. Okay, this is our comfort zone. This is where we're comfortable. This is where we feel at ease. This is where we just can just sit in our lazy boy. Where is God building his kingdom in relationship to our comfort zone? God's kingdom work is not in our comfort zone. He is going to pull us out of that to do a work in our lives and to do a work in other people's lives through us. Now, the problem is, I think for many of us, is we want to have one foot in each circle. We kind of want to have a foot in each circle. We want to have a foot still in our comfort zone. There's things that we want to hold on to here. But also, you know, we're new in Christ and we feel God's pull. And so, yeah, we kind of want to do what God wants us to do too. So we say we have a foot in both circles. Well, we completely are unbalanced then. The Bible says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Therefore, let me encourage you this morning. Burn those bridges. Move forward in your Christian life. Give Christ all of who you are. A complete commitment. Burn the boats. Burn the ships. You familiar with Cortez, are you? You familiar with Cortez when he came over to Mexico in about 1519? He was very committed to his conquest of the new land. He got here very committed, small group of men, but he was gonna conquer the whole world in his eyes. Well, his men were not quite as enthused as he was, and some of them began to whisper and said, I'm not sure if this is nice. We kind of want to escape back to Spain. We want to go back. And so then Cortez had this pep talk. He got all of his people together and he gave them this encouraging pep talk, and in the end of it he said, okay, now go out and burn the ship.
What?
Yes, burn the ship. If we're going back to Spain, he said, we're going to take their ships back to Spain. See, the problem is whenever we have kind of like a plan B in following God and following Jesus, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, but, you know, if things don't go exactly the way I want them to go, well, I have a plan B, I have a backup plan. Then what happens is really the backup plan is our plan. God is asking for us to trust Him, to give Him our hearts, and to leave our country. Genesis chapter 13, back there. Genesis chapter 12. Did I say 13? I think I did. We'll get there. All right, so the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. All those are connected with the idea of get out of your country, to a land that I will show you. Isn't that interesting? He says, okay, I want you to leave, and then I'm going to show you where to go. Now, if I was Abram in this situation, this is a huge step, to just leave your country, where you have been, where your father's been, where your grandfather's been, where your house is, where your inheritance is, where your livelihood is. And God says to me, I want you to go. I think I would ask Him, where do you want me to go? Kind of want to have an idea of where you want me to go. Then I'll kind of have a better idea if this is something I really want to do. God says to him, just go. And then I will show you where I want you to go. This really is a picture of what faith is all about. The definition of faith is changing the known for the unknown. Trusting in God. And it's an exchange that goes on where you exchange what you know for an unknown. Trusting that God is going to guide you. How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. It's a risk. And this is what God is calling us to. So we see that I will make you, he says, to the land that I will show you. Now here's something really great about this risk that we have. God has not promised that Christianity is some sort of hot tub religion. But he has promised that following Jesus is full of promise and full of blessing. And we see that going on, the promise that goes along with this call. He goes on in verse 2 and says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Again, I want you to notice that the blessings of God are found in His Word. The blessings of God are found in His Word. Where do we find about these blessings? How do we know that God will bless us? Where do we find the promises of God? We find them in His Word. We don't know exactly how God spoke to Abram. We don't know for sure. But we know how God speaks to us, do we not? God speaks to us through His Word. There's an interesting story about Augustine, St. Augustine. And he was a carouser, a partier, and he did all this. And he felt under deep conviction for his moral sin. And he was in his house under deep conviction from the Holy Spirit of this moral sin, not knowing what to do with it. Have you ever been there where you're so burdened with your own guilt and sin, but not knowing what to do with it? That's where he was. And he's somebody who was religious. He understood some things. And then in the yard or in a neighbor's house or wherever, he thought he heard a little boy, a little girl going playing a game and singing a little song. And in the song it said, take and read, take and read, take and read. And as this, he's fighting this in himself and feeling the guilt. And then he hears this song. He starts to saying, why would a little kid sing take and read? That doesn't sound like a nursery rhyme to me. He got the sense that the Lord was speaking to him. And he knew exactly what the Lord was telling him to do at that moment. He said, get into the Word. And so he opened up his Bible. You know where he turned to? Romans chapter 13. You can turn there if you want to see. In Romans chapter 13, this is what he read. And do this, verse 11, Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing that the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. When he read that is when he was saved, when he was converted. The reading of the Scriptures, God gave him an answer to the guilt and the burden of his soul, and it was to put on Christ. It was to say no to lust and sin and evil and to put on Christ. So let me encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, to hunger for His Word. Hunger for the Word of God. It's hard for you to hunger for something that you have such easy access to, I understand. It's funny that we live in a country where the dinner table is, for us as a family, is one of the prime places where we can have a time of discipline for our children is at the dinner table. Because very rarely do our kids sit down for a meal and are they extremely hungry. They may be a little hungry, but extremely hungry. And so then the dinner table is, I don't know if I want this, I don't know if I want that, play, you know, it becomes an area of discipline. But if we took those, if we took the same children that are around that same age in a third world country where they didn't get food as often as we get, and you put the same food in front of them, there is no discipline that needs to go on. Because there is just a focus and a hunger for the food and for the eating of this wonderful treat that they're getting. That they're able to fill their hunger, fill their bellies, take care of their hunger. And here in this land, not only do we have the wonderful opportunity to eat whenever we want, but also we have the Word of God nearly in every household. And I think we start taking it for granted, and it's just something that we yawn when we sit down to read. Instead of hungering for truth, what is this saying? What does it mean? What am I supposed to glean from this? How is this supposed to change me? Well, the Word of God is what changes us. We need to hunger for it. course, we need to read it with care. We need to be good students of the Word. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We can't read it as some have, just kind of closing their eyes, reading the passage. You know, you've heard the story, I'm sure, where somebody did that, and he closed his eyes, he put his finger in Scripture, and it said that Judas hung himself. And he said, oh, I don't know if I like that. Let me try another passage. So he closed his Bible, opened up again, and pointed to another verse, and it said, go and do likewise. And he wasn't sure if he liked that. And so he closed it again, and he pointed to another verse that said, whatever you do, do quickly. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to read God's Word, but we are supposed to hunger for truth. You know, the Bible won't tell us everything that we should do in every certain situation. The Bible won't say that, you know, give us the instructions of what we are to say every time we open our mouths. But the Bible will tell us not to gossip. And that can go a long way. The Bible won't tell us about every single decision that we should make. The Bible won't say, you know what, you need to marry Jane or you need to marry Joe. The Bible won't say that. But it will say that beauty is deceitful. That charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But the woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. So it gives us direction. So we see these blessings in Genesis chapter 12. They are rooted in God's Word. So what do they say in particular? First thing we see, it says, he says, I will make, I will make you, where is it here? Yeah. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make you your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. See a theme there, and the theme is this, that this is God's, that the greatest blessing of all, let me put it this way, that the greatest blessing of all is God himself. Blessings come from God, but the great blessing is God himself. Polycarp was about to be burned at the stake in the Colosseum, and they asked him if he would recant and then save his life, and this is what he said. He said, for 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Bring forth what you will. And there he was burned to death. He had found something, didn't he? He had found that in Christ was his great blessing. That there was nothing greater, nothing more joyful than knowing Christ himself. It says, I will bless you. And then the next one says, and I will make your name great. Does that sound familiar at all to where we have been? I will make your name great. Have we been talking about that maybe back in chapter 10 and 11? What happened in chapter 10 or chapter 11, is it? I'm not even sure now. Chapter 11. What did the people of Babel say? What were they going to do? Why did they build the tower? To make their own name great. Here God says, you know what? You come to me, you trust in me, you obey me, I will be the one who makes your name great. In all their efforts, the people of Babel, we don't know who they are. Their names aren't written in the history books. Their names aren't great. But we know about Abram, don't we? God will do what we cannot do. And a lot of times, these blessings that God promises and gives to us, we aren't even fulfilled in our own lifetime. Was Abraham a great nation before he died? No, not at all. Was his name great before he died? No, but God made his name great through time. Being part, because Abraham was part of God's story. What God was doing. And then by that, he became known as a great man. Also, it says, I will bless those who, in the end of verse 1, and you, end of verse 2, and you shall be a blessing. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't you like to be a blessing? It's really easy, and, And it's easy to be a nuisance and an irritation, isn't it? On Mother's Day, husbands, be careful. It's really easy to be a nuisance. But it's a really a wonderful thing to be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How in the world did that happen? How in the world that in Abraham or through Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed? Every single one. How in the world could that be possible that all the families on the earth will be blessed through this man's family? This seems like an impossible blessing. God, you're just kind of exaggerating here. You know, you're just throwing something out. No. You know how it happened? It happened because through Abraham came the Messiah. And in the Messiah, all families on the earth are blessed. But Abraham, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in Grace Bible Institute, but Abraham, like the pilgrims, was just a stepping stone. And he was okay with that. Verse 4. So we have the blessing, we have the promise, we have the call, and now we have the commitment. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. First, just notice that you're never too old, never too young or too old to do what God has called you to do, to follow Christ. And there's no really retirement for those who are following Christ. He was 75 years old, and he departed, left, and did as God was telling him to do. And that's where his story really begins. All those first 75 years we know very little about. It is when he was an old man that his life really began. Abraham departed. Parents, let me ask you a question. What are the two main things you really want out of your children? You train them, you know, your kids, you get them to a certain age, maybe 16, maybe 15, maybe 18, wherever it is. But up until that point, what are you trying to develop in them? What do you want from them? What are the two main things you're trying to develop in them? What do you say it is? Character and confidence. Good. How would you define character? What are the marks of character? Okay. Good. Anything else? Yes. Obedience and love. Great. Anything else, parents? Who are in the process? Honor. Good. Well, these all wrap up in the things that I had, which was obedience and trust. We want our kids to trust us. We want our kids to do what we say. Want our kids to trust us and do what we say. And we do that to mold their characters and so that they can then transfer that to the Lord Himself. Because that is what the Lord wants from us. The Lord wants obedience and trust. He wants to trust us that He is good, that He will take care of us, that He will guide us, and that we can really just not have a foot in both circles, but that we can fully get over to where God's kingdom is at work. And not still say, well, I got to have a backup plan. No, God wants us to fully trust Him. And then He wants us to obey Him when He speaks. And that's what we see as in Abraham's example here. He departed as the Lord said. He went and did what the Lord had said. He was obedient. You know that obedience, when we are obedient, that the product of obedience ripples through generations. Our obedience impacts the lives of many people around us. When we are obedient to God, it impacts our children and those we are discipling. It has a huge impact on their lives. For generations, an obedient decision can have impact on our family for generations. Think about the significance of obeying God. Anybody heard of James Taylor? Who's James Taylor? Singer, right? Well, there's another James Taylor, too. There's a James Taylor who lived around 1776. It's not the James Taylor who played the little guitar that sang some nice songs. Okay, so that's not the James Taylor we're talking about. So there's a James Taylor that lived around 1776. He was a Mason. He had just gone, he had been for a few nights to some revival meetings that Charles Wesley was doing. Charles Wesley, right back there. That Charles Wesley was doing, all right? And one of the things that Charles Wesley was focusing on is that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do what you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's one of the things he was emphasizing. And James Taylor was just about ready to get married. In fact, he was going to get married later on that day. He's in his barn thinking about it, and he's wanting to prepare the whole wedding, and he can't get these words out of his mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he started to think to himself, that's not true for me. And so right there in his barn, right before his wedding, before he got married, he got down on his knees in some hay, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ right there, James Taylor did. And James Taylor is the great, great, great grandfather of Hudson Taylor. That decision in the hay barn, the obedience of James Taylor to the call of God, led through the generations to where Hudson Taylor then was raised in a Christian home. And it's really significant for our family because we have a Hudson Taylor and we have a Charles Wesley. Love to see the connection there. But obedience, loved ones, parents, when you're obedient to God, no matter how risky and difficult it may be, it ripples through in your children's lives, in your grandchildren's lives. We see that in the life of Abraham, and we can see that today in our own lives. Because obedience, you see, is God-centered and not me-centered. It requires that you replace self-obsession with God-passion. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. Down to verse 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. It's not the first time he built an altar, but a second time. Two thoughts from here as we close. What did he do in Bethel? What activity did he do? He did what? He pitched a tent. We as Christians need to remember that we're always pilgrims in this land. Again, it's a reminder of stepping outside that comfort zone. I think what we try to do is, you know, especially when we become parents and we establish our home, is we kind of want to put in roots. And we must always remember that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are always sojourners. We are pilgrims. We have no continuing city here. And so this idea of pitching a tent is so helpful for us to maintain. That way, when God touches our shoulder, when God calls us, we are ready to go. We are ready to do. Because we understand that we are pilgrims passing through, that this world is not my home. So he pitched a tent in verse 8, but what else did he do? So there's a real sense of him understanding the transient nature of temporal things. But also it says he built an altar to the Lord. And what is an altar? Typically we understand an altar is a place for worship, right? And that it is. But often we forget that an altar also is a place of confession. First and foremost, and altars were built for confession of sin. And so here, time and time again, wherever he went, wherever Abram goes, he stops and builds an altar because he sees the significance and the importance of making confession of sin daily in his life and worship as daily. These are the things that dug into the ground for him. This is where his roots went, in confession and worship. not in the temporal things of this world. And so we can learn from this is the temporal things in this world, the things that we see, that we hold on lightly to the things that we see. And then we hold tightly to the Lord and the Lord's things. That's why it says in Matthew, that's why Matthew, and Jesus says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That it's the unseen things that we need to hold tightly to, and the seen things God is going to provide, but we need not to find our security in those things. So young people, this is really a good lesson for you, because as you grow and establish your own lives, what is going to mark you out? What are you going to hold tightly to? What is going to be your passion? Get into the Word. Find out what God wants for you. Make that your passion. Hold tightly unto the Lord's Word and His truth. And no matter what your earthly pursuits may be, as fine and good as they may be, understand that that can be taken away from you in a moment. But the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Hold tightly to Him and loosely to the things of this world. You'll find that that's a pathway of peace and contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment. I have something here. I don't know if you'll be able to see it or not. I don't know if I can see it. All right. How many can see this? Wow, really? That's good. The blue thread. Can you tell it's blue? Okay. Wow, some of you can still tell it's blue. That's great. It's a blue thread. Relatively insignificant, is it not? I mean, nobody's going to give a parade for a blue thread. But when this blue thread is woven in a majestic, beautiful tapestry, it becomes very significant. And this is what our lives are, really. Now, you may be a red thread, because you're really special. You may be yellow, you may be green, white or black, or blue like this. I like blue. I wouldn't mind being the blue thread. But relatively insignificant. But when you are woven into the story of God that started with Adam and Noah and now Abraham and moves up until the Church of Jesus Christ today, then you are part of something majestic and wonderful and beautiful. Something that one day there will be a parade about. Trumpets, angels singing. Rejoicing, shouting at the beauty and the glory of the Bride of Christ. And we need to see that that is what marks us out as people. I think too often we're just kind of wrapped up in our own little worlds. Well, if you're wrapped up in your own little world, that's about what it's like. But if you can see yourself tied in to the story of God and to what God is doing in redemption, in the gospel, in salvation, in eternal life, it is something to get excited about. It is a marvelous calling. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you're a ditch digger or a diaper changer. You still are woven into that wonderful tapestry and have a part to play in God's great plan. But you have a choice to make, do you not? You have a choice to make. Your choice is, am I going to stay with one foot in the comfort zone and one foot in where God's kingdom is at work? Or am I going to take that risk, that step of faith, go from the known to the unknown and say, God, I do trust you to jump off that diving board into the pool where Christ is standing there? to take that risk and to fully commit yourself to Christ. Because it's not enough just to have good intentions, young people, old people, and somewhere between people. It's not enough just to have good intentions. You need to act on what the Spirit of God is telling you in your heart. In 2008, there was a flight 5191 Conair that took off from a runway. And the problem was, everything seemed to be fine. Everything was going just fine. It was no problems with the plane at all. The problem was, is the pilot wasn't paying attention enough. And so even though everything he thought he was going well, he took off the wrong runway. And the particular runway that he took off was much shorter than the runway that he was supposed to go off of. And so he could not get enough speed to leave the ground. And therefore, as he's trying to leave, he doesn't leave. He crashes through, and the plane explodes, and there's only one person who survives of all the people who were on the airplane. Because good intentions aren't enough. You need to do the right thing. You need to do the right thing. Not just talk about it, not just say you will, but actually do what is right. To step out of your self-assuredness, your self-reliance, your self-righteousness, and step into what God has for you. Completely, with both feet. Without a backup plan. That's God's call. And that's what we see in Abraham as the example. And that's what he did. God called, and it says, Abraham departed and left and went. Yeah, there was a lot of problems that Abraham had, and we'll get into that. But we see that he was a man of faith and did as God asked him to do. Let that be an encouragement to you. And as we close, I just want to close with a song. And if we can play that in the back, it's by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And I think some of you may be familiar with it, but it fits into exactly what we've been talking about.